Good morning. Thank you for the lovely music. Welcome to our adult Sunday school. If you have your Bibles, we'll be turning to Psalm 16 this morning. It is my great privilege this morning to be your Sunday school teacher. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. We'll have the text up on the screen shortly. We are in a series of a bunch of selected psalms, and this morning we have a psalm of David, Psalm 16. The title to the message is right there on the screen, Fellowship and Confidence in the Lord. And on the back of your bulletin, there's a lengthy outline, Do Not Fear. We're not spending a lot of time on each point. This is actually a very good self-explanatory psalm, so we have a lot of time for application. I love applying the Word of God. So let's begin. Psalm 16, a psalm of David. What this psalm is about is about this king of Israel who has sweet, intimate fellowship with God, with Yahweh, and it produced in him, you'll see the benefit of sweet fellowship with the Lord, a confident hope regarding his future. Now remember in the Bible, hope isn't I hope so. The Bible uses it in a different way. It's I know so. So we're going to see the results of this king and his intimate fellowship with the Lord. What results from that? So let's begin with our introduction. Old Testament scholars tell us that this is a messianic psalm. What does that mean? Well, when we get to about verse 8, David is going to be talking about himself, but actually he's talking about his greater son that's going to come in the future. We'll just hold it at that for right now. There's a division. Some scholars say it's a messianic psalm. Some say it's an indirect. It's pretty cool. It's really a messianic psalm, in my humble opinion. Now, you know me. I'm a big idea guy. Is it warm in here? Or is it just me? Hey, Pop, can we get the... Can't do that. Coat's got to stay on. I'm a big idea guy. I don't want you to forget. So if you forget everything, forget the donuts you had or whatever, remember this one thing. Intimacy with God brings abundant joy now and eternal pleasures later. So if somebody says at lunch, well, that was a terrible sermon, just remember this is the main idea. Intimacy with God pays off big time now as well as in the future. That's the big idea. If you forget, don't worry, it's coming back one more time. So let's begin. What we're going to see is the psalm is divided into three sections. First section is David is going to talk about his current life, his current blessings, and that is in verses 1 through 6. So if you will feast your eyes upon this slide, or if you want to read along in the Bible, I'll be reading from the Christian Standard Bible. We're going to read, first of all, 1 through 6. Psalm 16, verse 1. Protect me, God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have nothing good besides you. As for the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones. All my delight is in them. The sorrows of those who take another god for themselves will multiply. I will not pour out their drink offering of blood. I will not speak their names with my lips. Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Wonderful. So David begins, talks about his current blessings, and then we have a pause. It's like David just can't take it. He's got to pause, hit the pause button and praise God. Have you ever done that? In time in prayer, it's like, wait, I just got to stop. Lord, thank you. I bless you. And so what we're going to see is there's a bridge. First part on this side, we have David's current blessings, verses 1 through 6, and the bridge is actually in verse 7. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, I will bless the Lord who counsels me, even at night when my thoughts trouble me. I can relate to that, having insomnia. Starts off with current blessings. He stops. We have a bridge of praise. And then at the end of the psalm, David's future blessings, verses 8 through 11. So if you want to get that in your mind, it's pretty simple. Current blessings, pause for praise, future blessings. So let's finish the psalm. We've read about his current blessings. We pause for praise. And you're going to recognize these verses. You'll see them in the New Testament. Verse 8. I always let the Lord guide me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My body also rests securely. For you will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we commit our time to the Lord? Father, thank you that you have recorded in the Bible these wonderful writings, your very word. Lord, speak to us. We know this psalm was not written to us, but for us. Lord, what could you have us, what do you want to say to us across the centuries from this ancient piece of literature? Lord, help us to understand it and then apply it to our lives. But most of all, Father, be glorified today in the building up of your people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 16. I think most of you, if not all of you, have experienced that a close walk with the Lord is a pretty cool thing. It has benefits now. We avoid all kinds of sin. I want you to notice, just as I read this, I picked out, they were like blinking lights, different words. Say, what are the benefits of a close walk with the Lord? Well, here's a word, delight. Do you experience delight in your life? Delight. And I look around sometimes, it seems like Christians are marinated in lemon juice. They're just sour. Here's a king. This is what blows my mind. Here's a guy who's running a country. Where does he have time to pray? If you read the first 70 so Psalms, this guy is a man of prayer. Who's running the country? It kind of reminds me of those two sisters in John 11. Remember the sisters of Lazarus? There was Mary and Martha. And Martha was busy with pots and pans and cooking. And Mary was at Jesus' feet. It seems like David is a Mary kind of guy. He's always, what does the Lord have to say? I want to be with him. Now, of course, both are helpful and needful. But the Lord made it a pronouncement, right? Which is better? All my delight. He talks about delight. Here's another blinking light. Pleasant. Pleasant. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Therefore, my heart is what? Glad. Are you glad as a believer? When you spend time meditating on God, we had a wonderful time of prayer this morning. We're going to talk about prayer in just a little while. And my whole being rejoices. Do you have these blinking lights in your life? Do you delight in the Lord? Do you enjoy pleasant things because of your relationship with the Lord? Are you glad? Do you rejoice? So let's begin. As I said, the outline is long. We're only going to spend just a very brief moment on every point. Number one, David's prayer for protection. Begins with the prayer. It kind of summarizes the whole psalm. Notice the link. His confidence to go to God in prayer is based on his relationship with the one he's talking to. Keep me safe, O God, for in you. Who else? In you I take refuge. Who else is David going to go to? I know some of the kings went to the Babylonians, to the Egyptians for help. David knew where to go. So right off the top of the bat, we have this king that's praying. Again, it baffles my mind. You think you have a busy life. Try running a country. The army, he was like a general too. the affairs of state. And yet this man is up at night praying. He's praying in the morning. He's praying in the evening. I want you to notice something. His request is based on his relationship with God. He knows Yahweh. He could go to him. He knows where his refuge is. Have you ever come up with a crisis in life? If you haven't, just wait. It's coming, right? Where do we go? Do we go over and get God out of the firehouse? Hey, I need you now. Get over here. I'm sorry I haven't talked to you for 3 months, but I need you now. Here's the king. He knows where to go. We should know where to go when we have a crisis. You don't pick up the phone first and call somebody to bail you out. I'm not talking about jail, right? In his time of crisis, David knew where to find rest and refuge. He knew where his sanctuary was. It was to the Lord in prayer. Now, I admit, we all have struggles, mental, emotional, physical struggles. And sometimes we need to go to a doctor, and sometimes we need to pop a few pills and things like that. But you know what I find? We usually skip over this part, and God's thinking, I got room on my lap here. I've been waiting for you 3 months for that. I even sent you this crisis to come to me. Hey, where are you going? God is there, waiting. He wants you. You know, sometimes God just clears away all of our resources, so all we have left is Him. Well, that should be the first order of business. I told you I was going to talk about prayer, right? I know guilt is a very bad motivator, so I will not be talking to you about your prayer life. Well, maybe just a little. You know, I wonder if God looked down and watched Fenton Crossing for a week and observed our prayer habits, what statement would we be making to God regarding the importance of prayer in our lives, in our homes, and in our church? 29-year-old hero of mine, young man, lived a long time ago, Robert Murray McShane. He said this about prayer. He said, if the veil of the world's machinery were lifted off, how much we would find is done in answer to the prayers of God's children. You want me to put this in street language? Prayer makes the world go around. I love Bill McDonald. When I pray, coincidences happen. It's just like a funny guy. You know what? We should go forward on our knees with prayer. Awana's coming up. I've been praying a lot for the new team, the new staff, the kids coming. Cindy and I are going up to Storybook on Friday. We have a family camp. I've been praying for a whole year for those people, for Traveling Mercies, for a sweet time of fellowship in God's Word. I know it's hard, but it's worth it. We're going to see that in this psalm. This man needs no introduction. Mr. Spurgeon said, and listen to this. This is amazing. You know, I got leather journals in my office with all kinds of quotes. These are some of my favorite. Your sigh, in other words, your prayer, your sigh is able to move the heart of Jehovah. Do you believe that? Many of us have had young children. In the middle of the night, we hear, Mommy, Daddy, boom, we're out of bed. Our hearts are moved. We're off to see our children. Your sigh, is able to move the heart of Jehovah. Your whisper can incline his ear to you. What is it, my child? We're talking about the creator of the universe here, the sovereign God. Your prayer can stay his hand. Your faith can move his arm. You believe that? Can you move the arm of Jehovah? We heard from Micah this morning about the importance of prayer, trusting God. They're calling out to God, Lord, we want to see your strong arm in the work. Cindy and I have been praying for months and months already. We've been in contact with the people in freedom. We've been praying for them. By the way, if you struggle with prayer, get a prayer app on your phone. When I'm waiting for the dentist, usually I'm praying for no pain, but when you're waiting for the doctor, wherever you're waiting, you know, you go to the doctor, no offense, Lee, but who does... Get here at 7. We're not going to get to you till 11, but we want you here to wait for 3 hours. I want a discount. Did you ever wonder, last year I read a book, The Third Time by Charles Swindoll in the life of David. And I got to tell you, it just grieved me when you get to those those parts where David is just off the rails completely. But if you take the two kings of Israel, King Saul and King David, they were both dastardly. They did dastardly things. Both of them failed miserably. It's hard to read what David did. And then the cover-up. And by the way, he failed in the beginning of his life too, and he failed at the end of his life. Why is it then that David is the gold standard? Listen to this. Paul is preaching on his first missionary journey. He's in a synagogue trying to persuade the Jews. He says, after removing him, he raised up David as their king and testified about him. I have found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart who will carry out all my will. I'm thinking, why would you choose this king? He hopped in bed with Bathsheba, a whole cover-up. He got other men killed trying to cover up his snafu. It was terrible. And yet if you read in the Bible, you'll notice that David is the gold standard. Every time a king dies, it will say, he did good like his father. Saul? No, like his father David. Or he didn't do good like his father David did. Why is he the gold standard? So when you look at both of these lives, they really blew it. Here's why. When David failed, he did the right thing. When the prophet Nathan came knocking, he said, I'm the man, I did it. Mature believers deal with their sins. Sometimes we think, oh, you know, they're in a class of their own. They never sin. No, we all sin. Mature believers deal with their sin. They make it right. They don't sweep it under the carpet. They don't call it mistakes or demons. They're sins. King David had a sensitive heart. Lord, I blew it. You know this is set up in the Bible, right? You got the parable of the prodigal son. You can always come home. And for those who walk in light, there's confession. David had a sensitive heart. He wasn't perfect, and yet he's the gold standard. I don't know about you, but that gives me great hope. That gives me great hope, and I hope it gives you great hope that if you have failed, or if you're failing now, you can come home. Be like David. Deal with your sin. Keep it sensitive. Don't let your heart become cold. Be a person of prayer. Beloved Warren Wiersbe went to be with the Lord about a month or so ago. Cindy and I have really grown to appreciate him. Listen to what he says about prayer. When we pray, our fellowship with God should be our greatest joy. Okay, this isn't a shopping list for Saks Fifth Avenue, right? It's like, gimme, gimme, gimme. The one we're talking to is our greatest treasure, our greatest joy. He goes on to say, our delight should be in the giver and not in the gifts. When God is our greatest joy, then prayer becomes more of a loving relationship than a commercial transaction. Sometimes we need to ask God for things. Many years ago, I read a book by, I can't remember her name, it was a book of the month on Thanksgiving, gratitude. Nancy Lee DeMoss. I have on my prayer app, the first section is Thanksgiving. And I just, every day I have something, I got a laundry list of things to thank the Lord for. Fellowship with God, not a commercial transaction. Look at verse 2. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have nothing good besides you. Here in America, we have this phrase, the declaration of what? Independence. I would like to challenge us as American Christians to change that. To daily start our day with a declaration of dependence. David got this. You are the Lord. I have nothing good beside you. Wait a minute. David was king. He had storehouses of treasures. He had a beautiful wife. He had a loving family. What do you mean I don't have anything good? What he's saying is, you are my priority. I declare without you, I have nothing. I am nothing. I mean, let's face it. You may be gifted in your job. You may be gifted in music or whatever. Where did you get that gift? Everything we have and everything we are comes from God, and that's what David is saying. Lord, everything I have, everything I am is because of you. It's David's declaration of dependence. It's similar to that psalm we all know where David says, Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. Of course he desired his family, his wife. What he's saying is, nobody brings me greater joy. Nobody is my passion like you are. Isn't this a strange king? I love this about David. He was a touchy-feely guy. He wanted intimacy with God. He wasn't like Saul, just give me the goods. He wanted a relationship. What does David mean when he says, I have nothing in heaven besides you and to be? Well, the Lord was his highest good and treasure, or the Lord is the giver of every good and perfect gift. We know that from the book of James. The Lord was his only hope. He knew not to go to the Egyptians or the Babylonians. He knew that David had no goodness apart from the Lord. You know, I think all of that is included. It was God alone who provided for his total well-being. That's not above his pay grade. He is capable to fulfill our total well-being, mental, physical, emotional. I think that's what David is saying. You are the source of everything I have. This is what also I like about David. Look at verse 3. He was a people person. As for the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones. Listen to what he says. All my delight is in them. Well, he just told us all his delight is in Jehovah. So, you know, we got to look at it in context. I love this about David. Now, I've confessed to you openly, loving people is not my default mode, okay? My wife, she loves people really easy. I admire her, but I got to work on it. I'm still working on it. It's not my default mode. It was for David. David's love for God, he understood that there was a link between loving him and loving people. Do you know that the first four commands of the Ten Commandments are about God? No other idols, things like that. But the other six are about interpersonal relationships. It's a big deal to God how we interact with people. Let's take a look at this. David understood as the shepherd of Israel, he was in the people business. Some of you know that I work with a ministry called Biblical Eldership Resources, and we do seminars around the world for elders, and this is one of our key passages when we train elders. It comes from Psalm 78. The psalm says this, he brought him, David, God brought David from tending the ewes, right? He was the seventh child out and taking care of the sheep when Samuel showed up. He brought him from tending the ewes to be shepherd over Jacob, over Israel, his inheritance. And look what Psalm 78 continues to say. He shepherded them, two things here, with a pure heart and what? Skillful hands. I pray for this daily. Lord, help me to love your people and give me skillful hands. Because we bumble it. We say wrong things. We have wrong motives. We tell the men who want to be future leaders, here are two good qualities. Work on these. Develop them. Ask God for help. A pure heart and skillful hands. Every day I pray to God for two things. Give me what you gave to Solomon and give me what you gave to David. Obviously in a thimbleful, right? I'm not leading a nation. What did he give to Solomon? Wisdom and knowledge. What did he give to David? Skillful hands. Why? To shepherd his people. We need help. And David knew this. He loved people. He says, all my delight is in them. He understood the link between loving God and loving people, the centrality of God in our life. See, we tend to compartmentalize our lives. Well, I love God. Yeah, but you hate her. What's the deal? God says, no, foul, stop. You're a liar. You can't say you love me and hate her or hate him. Isn't that what 1 John 4 says? To know God, not as Savior, but to know him intimately as we walk with God, is to love people. That's why six of the Ten Commandments are on interpersonal relationship. If I could put it in simple words, well, actually, I think I have a slide here. You know, the Bible, in the New Testament, love for others is the most oft-repeated command in the New Testament. There are at least 50 passages in the New Testament that command us to love one another. You know why it's so important? What did Jesus say in the upper room before he died? He said, you know what? This is my street language version. When people see you loving each other, they're going to see me. You see why it's so important that we get along? That we love others? You're at a praise meeting. Like this morning in the Lord's Supper, we're praising God. Oh, Lord, I love you. And then we open our eyes and we see somebody across the room we can't stand. I hate that. They're on my laundry list of people I don't like. Even though the Bible says love does not keep a record of wrongs. You know what God says? You're a liar. You know what he means? He's saying you can't say you love me while at the same time hating that person. Isn't that what 1 John says? Right here in the text. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, liar, liar, pants on fire. Isn't that what it says? Ouch. This man here has left his fingerprints on my life. Never met him. I'm looking forward to meeting him. Zane Hodges says this. A lot of people don't agree with this theology, but anybody that went to Dallas Theological Seminary, what I hear is, man, he was one of the most loving men I ever knew. Here's what he said. Since no one in all human history is beyond the reach of the Savior's sacrificial death, can I get an amen to that? No brother or sister should be beyond the believer's sacrificial love. He went on to say this. This is even more astounding. True God-like love for our Christian brother does not require, does not require that our brother love us. That is Christ-like love, isn't it? In the New Testament, Jesus brings the bar up. In the Old Testament, it was love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus raises the bar and he says, I got a new thing for you. I want you to love people like I love you. There was a time in my life when I was an enemy of God. My fist was in the air. I didn't know God. I had no hope. And he loved me. Amazing, isn't it? So David loves the people of God. But notice what it says in verse 4. Here's a contrast. The sorrows of those who take another god for themselves will multiply. I will not pour out their drink offerings of blood. I will not speak their names with my lips. David understood the fine line between being in the world and being of the world. David understood the high cost of being involved in idol worship. And we always think, that's not for me. That was an Old Testament thing, right? We are not to be isolationists. Often in Christianity, we got this idea, let's circle the wagons and wait for the rapture. Us four and no more. Doesn't the Bible say, penetrate the darkness, reach the lost? We are to be salt and light in the world. As I said, there's a fine line between being in the world and being of the world, and David understood this. Some time ago, we had a book by Tim Keller, Book of the Month, called Counterfeit Gods. Brother Keller said, anything can be an idol, and everything has been an idol, even the good gifts of God. We turn them into an idol. We overuse them, right? He goes on to say, what is an idol? Here it is. Because we often think, I don't bow down to the statues and things like that. Anything that is more important to you than God, did you just get convicted? Is there anything in our lives? Now, we all give the right answer, but what do we do when we flesh it out? Think of your week. What activities are more important to you than God? Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give that gives you what only God can give you. That's an idol. David says, no, not for me. And it shouldn't be for us as well. So we need to move on. Look at verses 5 and 6. This is the end of part 1. Lord, you are my portion, not some idol. You are my cup of blessing. You hold my future. You remember when Israel went in, Joshua finally left, led the second generation in, and they conquered and they divided the land. They gave the boundary lines. He's using that imagery here. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. So when Israel finally conquered their enemies, God told Joshua to divide the land up. And the boundary lines determine where you would live. And then he says, he uses the metaphor of a cup of blessing. I remember a couple years ago when we took the youth group out to Emmanuel Mission. We're flying over the desert, and I thought, man, these Indians got a bad deal. Nothing out here but dust. They didn't get good boundary lines. They got terrible boundary lines. And David picks this up, and he says, you know, I look at my life, and the lines have fallen in pleasant places. Boundary lines and a cup of blessing. He says, you hold my future. The comparison with the allotted land was that it was a possession that would be a source of supply for life. If you were the tribe of Manasseh, you got your boundary. Is there farmland? Are there wells? Where's the river? Is there water? Is the soil good? Right? David viewed his inheritance as a beautiful piece of property. Lord, look at my life. Look what you've blessed me with. In other words, David was pleasantly content with God and found great delight in him. Lord, you are my boundary lines. I am pleasant. I am satisfied with you. And then he uses the metaphor of a cup. In the Bible, the cup was a symbol of one's destiny. It represented one's portion in life, what one is given to drink, if you will. How do you see your life? David confesses that his cup of blessing brings great joy. It's full. It overflows, he says. When people put their trust in the Lord, he gives them himself and therefore all the provisions in life they could ever need. It reminds me of that famous verse in Psalm 23, verse 5. You anoint my head with oil. What does it say? My cup runs over. Our God delights to fill our cup. But it doesn't happen automatically. Just like when you get married that first day. Cindy and I are going to celebrate 39 this year. It takes work. Pays off big time. We grew in our relationship. We're closer now than we ever have been. It's the same with the Lord. He gives you your cup. He fills it up. Depends on our use, our fellowship with him. Then we have the bridge of praise. He has to just stop. Lord, I got to stop. It's overwhelming. You've blessed me so much. I bless you. I praise you. You who counsel me even in the night. You went to night school. Anybody wake up at night? You have troubles in the night? So did King David. David's personal intimacy with the Lord was his greatest joy. Listen to what he says. During sleepless nights, his testimony is that God counseled me. God instructs me. I get some of my best ideas in the middle of the night when I can't sleep. Here in verse 7, David spent many hours at night school to discern the will of God. So this is the bridge. Now we're going to transition from the bridge now to the end of the psalm. Let's review before we get into the final blessings. Number one, David prays to God for protection, affirming his loyalty and devotion. David is moved now to stop and praise God in verse 7. Thanks him for his loving guidance and counsel. So now we're going to see at the end of the psalm, we'll do this real quickly. David now reflects on the blessings and security he enjoys from God. So let's begin. These are interesting verses. In 8 through 11... these were quoted by Peter and Paul in the book of Acts, referring to Christ's resurrection. This is how come we know for sure who wrote this psalm. Because Peter and Paul quote this and refer to David. What we're going to see is David is going to talk about his personal upcoming death. But as you're going to see, he's not just talking about him, he's talking about his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the words of David go beyond his own experience and become historically true of the Lord Jesus. So let's look at this. You don't have to move. Peter's preaching on Pentecost, right? He's preaching to the men of Israel. And I want you to notice what he says. For David says of him, now what he's going to do is quote verses 8 through 11 of our current psalm. Let's read this real quick. I saw the Lord ever before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So David is in his historical context, but as we're going to see, he's also speaking of his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 26. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to Hades or allow the Holy One to see decay. Jesus was only 3 days in the tomb, and then he's out. That's what he's talking about here. You have revealed to me the paths of life. You will fill me with gladness in your presence. And the best commentary I can ever recommend to you is in-house commentaries. It's the commentaries in the Bible. Listen to what the inspired text says about this psalm. This is Peter now. Brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, now he's going to talk about Psalm 16, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not abandoned in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. Do you see how David is writing about his own personal life hundreds of years in the past? And Peter says, oh, by the way, when David wrote that, he wasn't just talking about his own personal life. He was prophesying about David's greater son, the Messiah, who didn't see corruption, but was raised on the third day. That's what the last half of Psalm 16. And then fast forward over to Paul. Paul in Acts 13, he's on his first missionary journey. He gets to this land where there is a synagogue. And he's trying to persuade the Jews to believe in Jesus as their Messiah. Therefore, he also says in another passage, Psalm 16, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Now here's the commentary, in-house commentary. For David, after serving God's purpose in his own generation, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and decayed. David decayed. But the one God raised up did not decay. You see how this is a messianic psalm? It's talking about David's personal life, but it's really talking about the Messiah who would be buried for 3 days, and before his body could decay, boom, he's out of the tomb in a resurrected, glorified body. One of my favorite commentaries, besides the Bible, is this one by Tom Constable. On this passage, he says this. What David was confident God would do for him, namely deliver him from death, was what God also did for David's greater son, the Lord Jesus. In David's case, God did this by postponing his death. Perhaps he gave him a revelation, David, you're not going to die now. I'm not going to abandon you when you do die. But in Jesus' case, he did it by resurrecting him on the third day before his body saw decay. Look at verse 8. David's priority, David's director and priority. I always, always let the Lord guide me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Interesting verse. Notice who David allows to direct his life. I always let the Lord guide me. David's reference, this is very interesting, in placing God at his right hand, in the culture of the ancient East, signified giving God first place in his life. What David is basically saying is, I give God the highest honor in my life. That was basically saying, he has first place in my life. I want you to look at that picture. I believe everybody in this room has been to the cross for salvation. My question is, have you been back for the breaking of your will? Have you been back to say, God, thank you for saving me. I want to walk with you. I give you the highest priority in my life. That's what David is saying. I always let the Lord guide me. And I want to tell you, beloved, when God has first place in a believer's life, you walk securely. Notice what it says at the end of the verse. I will not be shaken. We live in a topsy-turvy world. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. It's a crazy world we live in. There's car accidents. There's all kinds of bad things. But we can rest assured. The psalm says, you give me priority in your life and I'll walk with you. I got your back. Or as they say in the military, I got your six, right? I love verse 9. God takes over the total well-being of David. I want to do this quickly. Look at this. My heart is glad, his spiritual well-being. My whole being rejoices. He's got his emotional well-being covered. My body rests securely. You walk with God in intimacy and close fellowship. He's got your back spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Two more verses left. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 in the psalm says this, for you will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. Well, we know what it meant for Christ, 3 days and out of the tomb. What does it mean for David? You know what I believe? You know, the concept of eternal life and what's after the grave was not really developed that well in the Old Testament. But David was on to something. He says, basically, death poses no threat to me. I know who has my future. He knew God does not abandon his own at the grave. It kills my heart to know that 73% of our brothers and sisters around the world struggle with eternal security. Am I in or am I out? Did I blow it today? Am I still saved? Take it from David. He knew he had eternal security. It wasn't like, oh man, if I blow it today, I'll lose my salvation. No. David didn't have a hope-so faith. He had a no-so faith. And beloved, I hope that you do not live that kind of life. You don't have to. The Bible is crystal clear. Let me explain. You know, I got those old leather journals in the back. I'm going to pull out two of my favorite quotes. Are you ready? We are saved by faith alone, not by faith and faithfulness. You say, well, isn't faithfulness important? You better believe it, but not on getting eternal life. It's important once you're saved, then you start growing. Many people have it backwards. Oh, my faithfulness, I don't know. I'll have to wait and see. There's even theologians today that will say, well, you have initial faith. We'll have to see how you live to see if you have final salvation. These are actually new theological words that are coming out from our supposed top theologians across the world. You know what it is? It's a return back to Rome. To see how you do in life, and we'll let you know if you did enough when you die. No. You are saved by faith alone. You pass from death to life, not by faith and faithfulness. Here's my second quote. Eternal life is not a reward that God gives to those who behave. Who behaves, right? Completely. Rather, it is a free gift that he gives to sinners who believe. This was me. For 20 years, I believed that I got in based on my behavior. Notice these bridges of religion, church, good works, water baptism, they don't make it. That's because eternal life is not a payment that God gives to those who religiously work for it. Rather, it's a free gift that he gives to sinners who can't earn it. He gives it to sinners who believe. Jesus paid the price so he could give it to you for free. You understand the difference between a paycheck, right? Many people are on the paycheck. I will do good works all my life, and when I die, God will pay me the reward for walking with him. That's not how it works. We don't earn our salvation. It's freely given. It doesn't work that way. We need to understand that. That's what we pronounce here clearly at Fenton Crossing. You don't want to be like this guy to get to the pearly gates. He gets to the pearly gates, and he's got all his, you know, equipment of all his good deeds and his good works, and he yells out, "Hey, open up! I've worked hard to get in. Boom, 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 let me in. Look what I did. I went to church. I gave so much money." And to his astonishment, he finally realizes that it's not based on his behavior or his good deeds or his baptism. Heaven is a paid-for place. Jesus paid it all. He said, "The one who believes has eternal life." Well, let's wrap this up. I believe David had assurance of his salvation. And beloved, I pray that you do too. If you do not have assurance of salvation, 100% ironclad, let us know. We'll take you through the scriptures. Listen to what David said in Psalm 23:4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I hope I make it." Is that what he said? "I will fear no evil." Why? "I know you're with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me." Please don't be part of that 73% that struggles with eternal life issues. Beloved, if you have believed in Jesus for eternal life, according to the Word of God, you are secure. You can be certain of going to heaven. Not because any preacher tells you, but it's written right in the pages of Scripture. You shall not come into condemnation, but you have passed from death to life. And finally, verse 11, David says, "I know I won't be abandoned at the grave." You know what? If you have believed in Jesus for eternal life, you will not be abandoned at the grave. Certainly, we all are not looking forward to the process of dying, but isn't our testimony, "I know who's got my back. I know in whom I believe. I know where I'm going." The path of life is one of unbroken fellowship for the person who walks with God. Listen to this. And it extends into God's presence in eternity. You don't get eternal life the moment you die. You have it now. You're on that path to eternal life. It's guaranteed. God would never allow death to end the relationship. If you have believed in Jesus, He will never allow your relationship to come to an end. And this is amazing. We'll wrap it up now. If you notice the last verse, there's two phrases: "in your presence" and "at your right hand." Have you ever thought, who's at God's right hand? Notice what you get. Remember what the title of the message was? It talked about intimacy and the benefits now and in the future. You hang out in God's presence, you get, notice the last verse, abundant joy now and eternal pleasures. That's the deal. So as you walk out of here today, here's the big idea. Intimacy with God brings abundant joy now and eternal pleasures later. I pray now that if there's anybody in this room that is not in intimate fellowship, I want to warn you and tell you, you're missing out. It's like being invited to a buffet with all the good meals and going to White Castle. Are you kidding me? You have all this through intimacy with Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for recording this psalm. Lord, I pray for myself and all of us here that we would grow daily in our intimate walk with you. Lord, that we would enjoy the blessings, that the boundary lines would fall to us in pleasant places, that our cup would be full, that we would enjoy intimacy and never have doubt whether you love us, that we would walk secure. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.